Thank you, Renee. With that rousing prelude, we're ready to dive in and lift our voices and praise to our Lord as we continue thinking about the gifts that God has blessed us with, both physical and the spiritual gifts that we have through faith in Jesus, and then our use of those gifts in our life as we continue our theme today one last time on consecrated stewardship. As part of the end of that series, you'll notice that today we've got an offering plate sitting up in the front of the altar here. And so when the offerings are received, if you have your pledge cards that we've been prayerfully thinking about over these last couple weeks filled out, you're welcome and invited to bring those forward during the offering and place those in the offering plate there in front of the altar. With that then, as Jesus has come to deliver us and we're brought into his kingdom of grace that we live on now, we are indeed the people of God. Let's celebrate that as we join in the singing of our first song.
With our lips let us sing one confession, with our hearts hold to one truth alone. For he has erased our transgression, claimed us and called us his own, his very own. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ Jesus the Son. Hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. We His servants purchased with scars, bought by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ Jesus the Son. Hear us, O spirits of darkness, so we will know where we stand. We His servants who purchased scars, bought by the blood of the Lamb, blood of the Lamb. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ Jesus the Son. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ Jesus the Son.
As we call on the name of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Assured of that promise, then, let us join together as we confess our sins to God our Father. We pray, most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce that grace of God to all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Savior Jesus, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With our sins forgiven us in Christ, we're called to worship our Lord with these words from Psalm 135. It says, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant." Let's do that now in our hymn of praise. And you may be seated. As we turn to our Lord's word today, it's fortunate because as we talk about the stewardship of our own stewardship of the gifts that God has given us, we kind of see those themes reflected here in our readings. We turn to Amos chapter 6, first of all, and we hear God talking about his people being complacent. How's that tie in with stewardship? Well, we have been brought to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And quite often we get complacent about keeping our spiritual life healthy and strong. Just kind of like we get complacent with our bodies and let our bodies fall apart. That can happen with us spiritually as well. And that's not good stewardship. And so the Lord warns us about that through Amos here. "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion And to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to Great Hanath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. See, no concern about sin going on in their life. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile, and your feasting and lounging will end. This is the word of our Lord. Well, in our use of God's gifts, it's easy for us to become complacent and misuse those gifts in ways that God doesn't intend. That especially happens when we take the gifts that God has given us and elevate them over the giver. Well, money is a good example of how that often happens, where money becomes all important to us instead of God. And that's dealt with here in our epistle reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever and ever. Amen. And we respond. Our gospel reading today is the gospel according to Luke chapter 16. Well, here in this parable that Jesus tells us of a rich man and a guy by the name of Lazarus, we see someone who was complacent spiritually, was more enamored by all the wealth of the world than having the Lord. And, well, where does that lead to? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father, Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, God's word. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he says, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, as we prepare to think about our own stewardship again of God's gifts today, let's begin our meditation with a prayer as we now sing, O God, my faithful God. Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, over these last couple weeks, we have been engaged in a sermon series entitled Consecrated Stewards. We've been talking about what it means to be a consecrated steward of all the gifts that we've received from God. Today now, we come to the end of that series, And we want to focus on one last topic, and that's this. What are we consecrated stewards for? Now, here's where we need to dispel a common misconception. Because quite often it's believed that as Christian stewards, we give our time, our treasures, and our talents to God. Which, you know, is actually not quite true. Listen to these words taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're following along with the passages printed there in the bulletin. It says there that each one should use whatever gift he has received to, here's where we should underline, serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now, the physical as well as the spiritual gifts that we have as believers do indeed come to us from God. They are a gift given to us of his grace, or that love that we've done nothing to deserve. But notice that once we receive those gifts from God and start to make use of them, what direction are those gifts to be used for? Well, what did the passage say? They're not really directed towards God, although as we use those gifts, we're thanking and praising him. But our gifts are meant to be directed in service towards others in life. In other words, they're directed towards fellow human beings who have physical and spiritual need. And we direct our gifts to those other people so that ultimately, in the end, the purpose is that they might hear about Jesus, believe upon him like we do as their Savior, and praise God for their salvation, just as you and I are doing for ourselves today. Now, once you know that our physical and spiritual blessings are meant to serve others and help them come into the kingdom of God, the next question that invariably comes up is, well, all right, how much of my time, my talents, and my treasures am I supposed to devote to serving others? You know, I got to be honest that that's not a question that's easily answered. What makes it even more difficult is the answer for that question is going to change from one person to another, as well as from one time to another for each of us as individual people. And to just kind of show how difficult it is sometimes to balance that, let's think about today the gift of time that God has blessed us with as an example. You know, when it comes to time, we know that the time for each day is limited, isn't there? There's only 24 hours in a day. And within the course of that day of time, that time has to be split and used for all kinds of different purposes, doesn't it? Some of that time that we have in the course of the day needs to be used to care for ourselves. We need to spend some time sleeping. We need to spend some time eating. We need to spend some time exercising or recreating. On the spiritual side of things, we need to set aside some regular time, hopefully daily, to be into God's word so that our faith might be nourished, not just on a Sunday by the Holy Spirit, but by every day as we give the Spirit a chance to continue his work in us and keep us connected to Jesus as the Savior. This physical and spiritual work that we do for ourselves each day, that's important. Because while we have the responsibility by God given to us to use our gifts for others, yes, we also have a God-given responsibility to care for ourselves as well. Or, to put it another way, caring for yourself is no less pleasing in God's sight in Christ than caring for someone else. Now, put that in practical terms, and that means, you know, sometimes when you lay down to take a nap, you're not always doing something wrong. Yes, sometimes we do take a nap and then neglect things that we should be doing, and we're just being plain lazy, but that's not always the case. What happens when your body is weary and you feel like, you know how you get that feeling like you might be getting sick? Taking a nap then to let your body that Jesus has given you mend and work to repair itself is maybe the exactly God-pleasing thing we should do. Because remember, caring for your body is a God-pleasing responsibility that he's given to you as well. Now, on top of caring for ourselves during the course of the 24 hours of each day, some of that time also needs to be used in caring for others as well, especially those who are closest to us. Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, extended family, or friends even come to mind here. Those too are important responsibilities that we cannot and should not neglect, because if we neglect those responsibilities, we do so in danger of our soul. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're warned about neglecting those family responsibilities. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, get this, he is denied the faith and is worse off than an unbeliever. That means when you set time aside to go out on a date with your husband and wife to help keep your marriage relationship strong, that is not wasted time or effort. That's using your God-giving time for God-pleasing purposes. Likewise, when you set time aside during the course of the day to cook meals for your kids or grandkids, or set time aside to go play ball at the park with them, or to talk about Jesus and read to them about the Savior so that your kids and grandkids can know about Jesus. As we trust in Jesus as a Christian grandparent or parent, that is God-pleasing work that you are doing, that God cherishes and finds valuable. But that's not where our responsibilities end, because don't forget that some of the time in the 24 hours of the day needs to be spent making a living, doesn't it? Working at our jobs if we're still working. That too is a God-given responsibility. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. That's a God-given responsibility. And what about the Christian fellowship that we're part of as we trust in Jesus as our Savior and become a member at a congregation like Holy Emmanuel? There's a responsibility too. We have responsibility to take some of our time to be there for one another as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, comforting one another, encouraging one another, sometimes warning one another when we start to stray from God's word, and generally helping one another in need. As Galatians 6 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, of course, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, put all of that together, and you can see that there are a million and one different things that our time needs to be split between in the course of any given day. No wonder we sometimes feel overwhelmed. Who wouldn't feel overwhelmed with all of those responsibilities, right? It can easily stress us out and make us feel like we're stretched thin, because there's literally more for us to take care of in the course of any given day than any of us can actually handle. Because of that, Since we're not God with infinite power or infinite ability, we kind of have to pick and choose, don't we? How we're going to spend our time that we're given each day to best take care of the responsibilities that God has given us. Now, do we always do that perfectly? Well, the obvious answer is no, we don't. Do we make mistakes about how to use our time along the way? Well, most definitely, yes. Do we sometimes get our priorities goofed up and put things that are of less value and give that more time than things that are of more value? Yes. There again, too, we fail. And do you and I sometimes try to act like God, like we can handle it all and get everything done during the course of the day and end up running ourselves into the ground physically and mentally and emotionally? Well, again, the answer is yeah. We fail as being stewards, good stewards of the time that God has blessed us with. Sinfully mismanaging our time like that, that would be our eternal undoing had it not been for Jesus. His death on the cross and his resurrection brings forgiveness for us, thankfully, for all of those times that we've messed up and failed to be good stewards of the time that God has blessed us with as we should be. But Jesus' work as the Savior doesn't just bring us forgiveness. Jesus also brings us help. You see, since Jesus is God and not us, when we need strength to do all these things that our time has to be split apart during the day, where do we find that strength? It's not in us. It's in Jesus. It's in him that we find power and strength to go on, not just to mend our sinful ways, but to keep going on and not losing heart in the midst of all of those responsibilities that threaten to overwhelm us each and every day. You find yourself getting tired of cooking yet another meal? Lean on Jesus. Good time to pray and say, Lord, I got a responsibility here. I don't really feel like doing it, but give me strength to do it anyway. That's how we live. Now, so much for the management of the time that we've been given by God. We could talk about talents here in the same way, but in the interest of time, since we got a limited amount of time here, let's skip over the talents and let's talk about the money that God has blessed us with. How much of our money, you know, just like how much of our time, how much of our money should be used for ourselves and our own needs versus helping others come to know about Jesus and becoming part of his kingdom? Well, in this area, the same thing applies that we've just said about time. No matter how rich or poor we might be, the amount of financial resources that we have to work with is limited. That means choices and decisions have to be made about where those financial resources are going to be allocated. So, how much of our money should we set aside for ourselves and for our family, for others, or supporting the ministry here that we have together at Holy Emmanuel and elsewhere throughout the world? Well, the Holy Spirit actually gives us a great amount of freedom in this regard, which should come as no surprise. Because you see, when Jesus gave up his life for us on the cross, he did that for us willingly and gladly, so that we might be moved by his love to respond back to him willingly and gladly in our giving of our time, our talents, and our treasures for the benefit of others. In that blood-bought freedom that we have in Christ, the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians living in Corinth to take care of their financial responsibilities when it came to supporting the ministry of God's word this way. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he went on to say, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. You see, giving out of faith in Jesus, out of love for Jesus, that's the kind of giving God wants. And the amount is really kind of incidental. Now, I suppose here we should say a little something about tithing, because that's often brought up when we're talking about money. A tithe, if you don't know, is 10% of something. And in the Old Testament, God commanded his people to give a tithe of all that their fields produced and a tithe of the firstborn of their herds and flocks. So they were supposed to take 10% of that, and they were supposed to bring it to the temple. And you know what it was for? It wasn't for God. It was to feed the priests or the Levites, or we might say, to take care of their pastors. So the pastors could give their full time to work and service in the temple there. But what we sometimes don't realize is that while they did have to tithe for that, God did not command a tithe for all of their offerings that the Israelites made. They lived in the freedom of God's grace, just like you and I do in Christ. And so above and beyond those tithes, the Lord directed in Deuteronomy 16, he says, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or sometimes called the Feast of Booths. He says, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift, and get this, in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. That's what Jesus calls us to do now as well. Give in proportion to the way that Jesus has blessed you as your Savior. If Jesus has blessed you a lot, then give in proportion to that. If Jesus has blessed you with little, like, you know, you're on a fixed income, you know, on retirement or something like that, well, then give in proportion to that. Now, can we under-give God in proportion to the way that we have been blessed? No doubt about it. And here's where our sinful nature comes back into play. Do you know what the average giving of a Christian is in terms of percentage of their income? Anybody want to venture a guess? I'll tell you, it's not 10%. It's like 1 or 2%, according to a survey that I read. 1% or 2% of their annual income. Now let's put that into perspective. In 2024, the Census Bureau said that the median income in the U.S., again, this is across the nation, was about $83,000. 2% of that would be $1,660 per year. Now, if you split that over the number of weeks in a year, 52, you get about $32 a week. Now, at first, that might seem like, oh, wow, that's kind of good offering if you're putting $32 in the plate every week. But let's put that into perspective. That means our weekly appreciation for Jesus and all that he's done for us is about equal to the amount of a couple burgers that we'd spend at a local pub, which really isn't much appreciation at all, is it? But you see, we need not continue to live in that miserly way as God's people in Christ. We can change. We can grow in the grace of giving. Not because we're so good, but because Jesus is good. John the Baptist declared in John chapter 1, he says, from the fullness of his grace, that's Jesus, we have received one blessing after another. And that's even more so now that Jesus has come and done his work as the Savior than the Old Testament people had. They had to give 10% in some ways. Man, we should be given way more than that because we've been more abundantly blessed. But notice what that passage does. It kind of ties our faith to our giving. The more our faith grows and the more we behold the abundance of God's blessings that he has given us and the faithfulness of God which will not let us down, the more our giving tends to grow. You see, giving isn't really about the amount of money that's in your bank account. It's really about the amount of faith that you have in God. Do you trust he's going to see you through if you give some of that money away? Or don't you trust that he's going to see you through? That's the real issue. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you live in the abundance of Jesus' grace and forgiveness, which means you have been empowered for abundant giving as consecrated stewards of the Lord. And you can be assured of that because that's the promise that God makes to each one of you as you trust in Christ as your Savior. As we're told in 2 Corinthians 9, and these are the words I'd like to leave you with. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Amen. Well, let's close our meditation by again remembering the greatness of our God, the faithfulness of our Lord, and the abundance of what he has done for us, not just physically, but spiritually as well, as we join together in confessing the words of the Nicene Creed. And we say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and descended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And so now we receive our offerings laid before the Lord out of response to the love he's given us, but for the help and benefit of one another here and beyond. And again, as the offerings are received, you are welcome to bring your pledge cards and place them in the offering plate before the altar. Well, Lord Jesus, we gather before you today as our loving and faithful Savior who gives your life to save ours and bring us new life. It's in that new life and thankful for all that you have done in the past, that you continue to do for us now and will do for us yet to come in the future, that we lay a portion of those financial resources that you've given us with at your feet in loving response and thanks to you. But we pray that the offerings that we lay before you would be of benefit for this people in the world, that ministry of your word that you have given us a part to play in would continue, and that many would hear of you and believe in you as the Savior, as we do, and join us as we celebrate your goodness. As we think about the future now, for especially this next year to come, and the financial resources that we have and how we will divide those resources up, what portion will we set aside for the benefit and building of your kingdom? As we lay these pledges before you, we pray that you would provide us, Lord, for what's needed to be faithful and true to those pledges. And that as we continue to give, that we would do it in the right spirit of faith, willingly and gladly, out of love and thanks for you, Jesus, who willingly and gladly gave your life for us. Bless these offerings and these pledges to the glory and honor of your name. Amen. Shall we stand now as we raise our voices in prayer, being good stewards of that privilege that we have to call on our Lord for help in any kind of need. And let's join together today in the prayer of the church as it's printed in your bulletin. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, help your church stand faithful to the word of God and confess with boldness and power that Christ lived, suffered, died, and rose again to save us and reveal his glory to all the nations. May all those who serve in your kingdom, pastors, teachers, and laypersons alike, be filled with the Holy Spirit as they do the work you have blessed them with, and serve with excellence and faithfulness as we seek to be good stewards of all the gifts you have given us. Grant wisdom and ability to the leaders of our nation, that justice would prevail and order be preserved in accordance with your will. We remember those who are sick, suffering, or grieving, or in need of any kind of care. Especially today, we want to remember one of Scott Ransdale's friend, Gloria Wellick, who just recently suffered a stroke. And we pray that as the Lord of life, that you would grant Gloria renewed health, Lord, and that if she doesn't know about you as the Savior, that she'd be led to put her faith in you. And if she does, that her faith would remain strong during this time of trial and realize that though we have to suffer these things, that doesn't mean that you have deserted us or forsaken us, Jesus. Praying for something wonderfully good, we want to raise up one of our own sisters in Christ, Dorothy Overby, who I believe is celebrating her 99th birthday today. And I thank you for the many years of life that you have blessed Dorothy with. I pray that she would continue to remain healthy and strong and have many more fulfilling years yet to come as we give glory and honor to your praise. And Lord, we ask all of these things and pray, Lord, in your mercy, come to their aid, that they would be healed, comforted, consoled, and delivered. And may your Spirit fill us with the love of Christ, that we would live lives of loving service toward our fellow man. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, we pray. Amen. And we continue now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, Lord, we've been talking about the gifts that you bestow upon us. And of course, the greatest and best gift that we are thankful for is the gift of your Son, Jesus, who laid down his life and rose again from the dead so that through faith in his name, we might be able to receive your forgiveness and enjoy the spiritual blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation to be lived with you as our Lord forever and ever. And so with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we raise our voices to you and laud and magnify your name by saying, and you may be seated. Well, our Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, for this cup is the new covenant promise in my blood, which I shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We continue with our hymn of assurance.
Thank you.
We join now in our hymn of thanks. Abundantly blessed by our Lord in so many different ways, but especially abundantly blessed in his Son. We go now to live in those blessings. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We close with our final.
Shelter of the Lord, who abide in his shadow for life. Say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock in whom I trust, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. The snare of the fowler will never capture you, and famine will bring you no fear. Under his wings your refuge, his faithfulness your shield, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. You need not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Though thousands fall about you, near you it shall not come. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. For to his angels he's given a command to guard you in all of your ways. Upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you dare your foot against a stone, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine.